All right, you may be seated. Knocking the microphone off. That's the, there's more to that song. You know that, Brother Marion? I call that the Christian never-ending song. You know, I don't know if you ever heard the song, "This is the song that never ends." Yes, it goes on and on, my friend. Some people, yeah. I always think of that song when I sing that song. It's just this is just the Christian version of that, you know. Just keeps going and going and chorus after chorus. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't know about you, but it's nice to be able to have a good time in the house of God. I'm glad I'm not a Catholic or a Protestant. Or they don't have a good time. They go in, it's somber, and, you know, smile hits them when they get out of the building and are getting out of there. Hopefully you can leave with a smile. I mean, I know sometimes you get conviction in the preaching, and so, you know, there's a little bit of sorrow there, but if you get right with God, you're leaving with a smile because you know you got things right with God. So still smile out walking out the door, not as you get out, you're like, "Ooh, I'm out of here." Oh. Of course, they got nothing to look forward to, them folks, which is sad, but it's the truth. We're going to look at examples for our learning tonight. Title of my message, Examples for Our Learning. You think about it, we learn in different ways through life, right? You can learn from yourself, or you can learn from the success and failures of others, all right? A lot of us, some people, they learn the best from reading something, okay? If they can read how to do it, then they can do it. They have that gift. God gave them that ability to be able to just read it, figure it out, and they can do it. Then there's some of us that we've got to learn by trial and error. We got to do it. And, oh, I made a mistake there. Oh, ain't going to do that one again the next time. Then we do it. Oh, I messed up there. You know, we're going to fix it until we finally get it right. Okay? We learn by trial and error. I got to have hands-on experience. Well, hopefully you can have hands-on experience with somebody that knows what they're doing before you. But how many times is it, you know, the DIY man, right? You know, I can do it myself. Yeah, that. I've done that a few times. Like, I think I can figure this out, and I'm a little over my head. It's when you call somebody, "Hey, you know somebody that can fix this for me?" Yep. I remember when I got my house in New York, I wanted to run some electrical. I'm like, "Well, there's box here. I've gutted out the bathroom, and I want to put a couple more lights. I wanted to change where the light was and put another light in." And like, it's wire. You're just running copper from here to there. How hard can it be? Well, when you don't buy the right stuff, you buy the completely wrong stuff, and then, yeah, and now you're dealing with, "Well, I got the switch here, and I got two switches, and I got, yeah, yep. Hey, you know somebody that can do electrical? That, yeah, I got a guy. Here's his number. Tell him I sent you. Thank you so much." He came in, did it for me, and anytime I needed to figure out, okay, how exactly am I supposed to do this on a different part of the house? Go back. Oh, yeah, that's how he did it. Yep, that's how I do it. Okay. Learned from somebody that had experience. Sometimes, though, we learn from the failures of other people. Right? You ever heard the, "Here's what not to do"? I've heard that many a times. Don't do it this way. Whatever you do, I don't care how you do it, just don't do it this way. Right? Yeah. It's like, oh, okay. You that one you remember. Sometimes it's your own personal, too. Don't ever do this. Don't. You remember, "Oh, yeah, I'm not going to do it that way because I remember last time I did that." We're going to look at that tonight. Except for the children of Israel. Well, hopefully learn some things from them, from their successes, their failures, just their time from leaving Egypt to getting to the promised land. Getting to the promised land. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant
how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the red through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people in one day, dead. Woo! Learn from that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's go to God in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to get in your word and to see what you have for us. God, you know what you've laid on my heart. Help me to be able to have the right words to bring it forth to the people here. They came to get a blessing from you, God. I just ask that Jason Dunbar get put to the side and you'd be lifted up and glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to look at that's an example to us is the Passover. The Passover, all right? They went through 9 plagues of Egypt. Okay, some of those plagues the children of Israel had to endure, and then there came a point where God said, okay, I'm done. Children of Israel are not going to be affected by any more plagues. It's only going to affect the nation of Egypt. And so the children of Israel were relieved of that. And then came the 10th plague. And Moses warned the people. He told them, this is what you need to do. This must happen. If you don't do this, every firstborn is going to die. Now look, I believe that if a Hebrew didn't do that, they would have lost their firstborn in that house. I also believe if an Egyptian actually did what the Hebrews were doing, they would have saved their firstborn. Sad thing is, none of them did it. And that simple thing, which unbeknownst to them, we look back at it, and I think most probably have heard this. We look back and go, wow, man, what a picture. But they didn't even know what they were doing. But they had to take the blood of the sheep that they killed, and they had to put some blood up on the top of the door, on this doorpost, and on this doorpost. Well, you look at that. They put blood on the top, and it trickled down. Then they put a little blood over here, and then they come across, they put a little blood over here. What does that symbol look like? It looks like a cross. I think the top, that crown that put on Christ, man, he had blood gushing down from that. It dripped down. You got a hand here and a hand here. Nail scar, blood going in there, and it dripped down. That was their salvation to prevent the firstborn from dying. Anyone that did not do that to their home, every firstborn in that house died. Didn't matter what their age was. Well, hey, that's the same for us. If we don't accept the blood, they had to accept that blood on their doorpost. Because they had to accept the fact, I have to do this. Well, if we don't accept the blood of Jesus Christ as atonement for our sin, we're going to die in our sin. We will die, guaranteed. Everyone that accepts Christ is going to get saved. Everyone that rejects Christ, they're going to die in their sins. All right? Then we get to the crossing of the Red Sea. I believe that's a picture of baptism, in my opinion. All right? They got there to their crossing of the Red Sea, and they had to have obedience. They had to obey what God said. God parted that Red Sea, and what did God say? Go. And so they went across the Red Sea. It says that, you know, hey, they were all baptized by Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, you know what our baptism is? Picture of obedience. The Bible says it's the first act of obedience that a child of God can do. I don't believe God's going to work in someone's life at all until they get baptized. Because God said, I want you to do that first. Because he wants you to publicly say, hey, I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what you're doing. All right? It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're making a public profession saying, hey, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I'm identifying with him. And you know what? Until you do that, God can't work in your life. He can't. Look, I don't know here all. I think everyone's been baptized, but I don't know. But if you've not been baptized, well, it's not too late. We ain't going to do it tonight because that water's pretty cold. But you know what? You come to me after the service, say, Pastor, I need to get baptized. I've never been baptized. Okay, we'll go get it set up, and we'll get it planned. We'll get that water nice and warm for you, and we'll get it done. All right? But you need to be baptized. That way God can work with you. All right? The next thing I see is the joy of salvation. Go to Exodus chapter 15. I'm not going to read. It's a lot of verses. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to look at some of them. I hope you kept your finger in 1 Corinthians. I should have told you that. Exodus chapter 15. They just got done crossing the Red Sea. They saw all of Pharaoh and his army just killed by the sea. The sea comes back together. I mean, imagine seeing that. Imagine walking through there, walking down, and you know, you're just looking through the Red Sea. I mean, you got the sunlight coming down, got this wall of water right next to you. And if it was me, I'd be seeing if I could get a fish to come get close, and I'd grab it out of the water, but that's just me. Trying to see what I could get. But then getting on the other side and then seeing that army come through, but then seeing them get stuck. You know, I don't know what Hollywood depicts. I imagine Hollywood always depicts probably them just almost getting to the Israelites, and the Israelites just barely getting across because we got to have it dramatic. And God went, I made it dramatic. I let them get stuck. And then they got scared. And then they didn't know what to do because now they're in the middle of, could you imagine? You know, it really stinks when you get the middle point because you go backwards, it's just as far. You go forwards, it's just as far. Pharaoh got right in the middle, and God went, oh, dry land? Yeah, mud. He couldn't drive them chariots. That army got scared, and the Israelites, they just easily walking out of the Red Sea. And they turn around, and Moses is like, everybody out? Okay. God says, close it up. Well, look at verse 15. This is how Israel responded to it. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. Look down in verse 20. Says, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Look, Israel rejoiced. Moses, you know, he's got a whole song all the way up to verse 19, and then Miriam joins in. She says, hey, I'm going to take part of this. Come on, ladies. Gets all the women of the camp to sing. It's a time of great joy. Well, think back when you first got saved. Was it joyful? Oh, yeah. I remember. Man, I was beaming. Look, I didn't have a huge load, but I had a load of sin on my back, and all of a sudden, man, it ain't there anymore. And all of a sudden, ow, I actually can do right. Like, legitimately, it's not a struggle like it was before to try to do right and then you fail every time you tried to do right. Like, I actually can legitimately do right, and it's easy to do now. It was great. And we have that joy of the Lord, right? Do you still have that joy? Israel had the joy of the Lord for all of 3 days.
3 days, and all of a sudden that, woo-hoo, that victory! Yeah, the end of that verse says, 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, that would be real letdown. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They murmured. Didn't last very long. You know what? The devil's going to always try to bring something in your Christian life to get you down. Try to get you discouraged. How quickly they forgot. I mean, did they not just watch as the Red Sea parted? The land was dry. Okay? That land had never been dry before. It's the Red Sea. Since after the flood, that water has been over that land, and that land has always had moisture. So you part the Red Sea, and all of a sudden that land's like, oh, God, do you need me to be dry? But it was dry. It shouldn't have dried that quick. All right? It takes, I mean, even when we get rain here, it takes a little bit more than, you know, a couple of hours to dry. Israel saw that. They marched across on dry land. Then they saw dry land become mud. And they saw that sea come back in. And yet they go 3 days without good water, get to a place where there's water, and it's bitter, and all of a sudden all hope is lost. We might as well go back to Egypt. Don't get discouraged. Keep that joy of the Lord in your life. Remember what he took you from. Remember his deliverance. Remember what he's done, because he's still going to keep working miracles in your life. I mean, Israel, man, they have miracles all the time in the wilderness happen for them. And they forget them like that. But we're just as guilty. We look at it and we go, man, how come the children of Israel are always doing that? We gripe about them, but then we do it ourselves. God brings a miracle in our life, provides, gives us some provision, and we're like, woohoo! And then 3 days later, we're down in the dumps because of something. And often it's something little. Keep that joy of the Lord. Don't let the struggles of life just bring you down. All right? Keep the joy of the Lord. What else? Go to Exodus 16. They got manna and water. Manna and water. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Exodus 16, verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Look in verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, they weren't meant to eat manna for 40 years, but they ate manna for 40 years. I did the math. They gathered it for 6 days, a week. They had one day off that they didn't gather it. They did it for 40 years. They gathered manna for 12,480 days. That's a lot of manna. That's a lot of provision. Could you imagine going outside your house every day, except for one day, and there's fresh bread for everybody in your house? All you have to do is, oh man, that was strenuous. Now I know some of us, I've had this happen, I've noticed I carefully, you know, bent with the knees a little bit there. Yeah, some of us would go, I couldn't do that because I wouldn't be getting back up. But that's why, you know, you think about the children of Israel, they're all in a big camp. What you got the little kids for? Go get the manna, okay? Take the bucket, go get the manna, you know, give them something to do, get them out of the house. Could you imagine seeing William? I could see him running around. He'd be like, whoa, look at all this. Don't step on it and then put it in the basket. Pick it up first. You got to remind them that every time they go out. But they had it all the time. They did not have to toil for their food. They had to work a little bit, but they didn't toil. I'm sure it was not that hard to do. And they just pick up a little extra on the sixth day, because on the seventh they weren't to, it was already prepared. They weren't supposed to work for it. It was ready to go. That water source followed them. Look in chapter 17. Look at verse 5 and 6. Christ, this rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Corinthians says that rock followed them. They got water out of a rock for 40 years. An impossibility, supposed to be an impossibility, right? I mean, I've not gone to a rock and said, "Oh, moisture. Oh, if I tried licking it, it'd make me more thirsty." But they were able to go up to a rock, and it's just gushing water. Fill up every day. Fresh water. They didn't have to wonder about it. They had fresh water and fresh food for them to have for 40 years. Well, what do we get? We got saved. They're our example. Go to John 1. John chapter 1. They got that. We get something, right? Corinthians says that source was Jesus Christ. Well, he's our source too. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You know what? He's got something fresh for you every day. Every day we get to open up our Bible. I've never thought of this until this afternoon. I was sitting there going over this, and I was looking at this, and I thought, that's interesting. You got 6 days. We have an extra service, right? But God doesn't command us to be here on a Wednesday night, does he? No. He says you need to be there on Sunday. Come together first day of the week, okay? You think about it. You got 6 days. You go and you do a little work to get something, get some refreshment, to get some food, get fed from God, right? But on the seventh day, you just got to show up and it's already prepared for you. Just like the children of Israel had on the seventh day. They didn't have to work to get their manna. Their manna was already ready that day. You get to come in on the seventh day and, all right, God, feed me. Feed me. They took it easy on the seventh day. They relaxed. You say, oh, it was leftovers. You can call it leftovers, but there was no working being done. So they got to enjoy the leftovers, I guess. Well, I guess you kind of look at his leftovers sometimes. Pastor prepares a message. God's spoken to him, and then he gives it to you. But it tastes just as good, doesn't it? I'm sure that manna tasted just as good. Just as good. What else? Well, don't lust after evil things. Don't lust after evil things. God continually provided for them in the wilderness, right? To the point their clothes did not get old. Their shoes did not get old, which means I'm sure their tents did not get old. Think about it. 40 years in the wilderness, you're living in a tent. That would normally wear out. You get a sandstorm coming through. I mean, I imagine they had sandstorms now and again back then. They have them today. I've not heard of somebody going 40 years with the same tent. But I believe the children of Israel did. They didn't have to worry about their clothes. But what did they say? Time and time again, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt where we had it We had it good back there. The melons and the leeks and the garlic and the cucumbers. That's it. But that's the best. That's the only thing they could think about that. That's the best you got is the melons, the leeks, the cucumbers, and the... That's it? I mean, you've got your freedom. You don't have a taskmaster over you. You're taking it easy. But you want to go back to that. Just because there's a couple of items that you miss not being able to eat. Let's not be guilty of that of ourselves. Oh, this Houston life is hard. I remember I kind of had it pretty good when I was lost. No, you didn't. Now, the devil may try to trick you thinking you had it pretty good, but he's just going to remind you of the fun times you had. But you were still lost going to hell. It wasn't good times. Just like the children of Israel were still slaves and had to wake up in the morning and go meet their taskmaster and get beat if they didn't meet their quota. You were getting beat by the devil every day. Don't look back at that. Don't think back, oh, man. But I had it. It was pretty good. No, it wasn't pretty good. They needed to be content with God's provision, just like we need to be content with God's provision. And you say, well, am I not supposed to ever ask God for anything then? I just be content with exactly what he's given me. Nah. I believe it's okay to ask God for stuff. But if God says no, be content with what you have. Because he's going to say no. And then sometimes God might say, okay, child, I'll give it to you. And be content with it. That's the contentment's the key. Here's the difference. Murmuring. They murmured to Moses about things all the time. What's murmuring? It's grumbling and complaining. Do you murmur to God about, oh, God, can I just have this? Oh, God, can it be better for this? Let's not murmur to God about the things that we don't have and the things that we would like to have. Like I said, it's okay to go to God and say, hey, Lord, could I have this? Could you provide this for me? There's a difference. Difference with asking and murmuring about it. Asking, there's contentment. Murmuring, there's discontentment. Let's not be like the children of Israel. They're an example, right? It's a bad example of what not to do. Don't do it like this. So let's not do it like that. We can learn from them. I'm sure if they could talk to us, they'd say, yeah, don't do it like us, guys. Telling you what, we were dumb. We shouldn't have murmured to Moses. We really did have it pretty good in the wilderness. Yeah. Don't do it like that. Number six, the desire to go back to Egypt. Israel continuously wanted to go back. Don't look back on the world's things. Don't look back at it. Sometimes the devil will hold it up, right? Try to make it look all nice and shiny. But if you actually got close, you'd realize it's just a cheap piece of aluminum foil. That's what they use to get critters. When you want to catch a critter that is attracted to shiny things, you just get some aluminum foil. Because it's like, ooh, what is that? It's cheap. It's worthless. You smush it up real easy. That's what the devil does with us. He goes, hey, look at this shiny little thing. But it's worthless. It's worthless. My last point. Do what God tells you to do. Do what God tells you to do. Why was Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? That wasn't God's original plan. He didn't want them to be there for 40 years. They refused to obey God. God said, hey, send some guys in. I want you to go into the land. Okay, they were there for a little bit of time. It was, I don't know the exact amount of time, but you know, hey, Moses was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights with God, getting the commandments to how to lead the children of Israel, what they're supposed to do. All right, so they were in that wilderness for a little bit of time. When it came time, hey, let's go into the promised land.
That was the ultimate goal. Leave Egypt, be in the wilderness for a little bit to kind of prepare yourself as a nation. You're no longer slaves. Maybe it's just a, hey, you guys need a break. I mean, if I was a slave for years and years and years, it'd be nice to get a little bit of a break before I march off into battle. So maybe God said, hey, I'm going to let you guys rest here for a little bit. All right, now we need to go off and let's go get some victory. Well, 12 spies went in. 12 came out. 2 said, hey, we got this. Let's go for it. And 10 went, oh, man. We are like ants in their eyes. That's how massively giant they are. They really didn't think that one through. I mean, wow, they're that large? Like, wow, that's some massive people if you look like ants in their eyes. We can't do this. Their cities and walls are too much. That's people that forgot that God parted the Red Sea. If he can part the Red Sea and keep water back, don't you think he could part a city wall and say, go on in, fellas, and take it? Easily. But they didn't think that through. So they said, all right, we're not going into the Red Sea. They even decided, let's get a group. We're going back to Egypt. And God went, okay, fine. Whoop, nope. Anybody over 20, you're not going into the Promised Land. You're done. They lost victory because they told God, no, I'm not doing it. They were meant to go there, but instead they sat around in the wilderness for 40 years. And the younger generation coming up just had to wait for these people to die off so that they could get victory in the Promised Land. That's what God wants. He wants us to be able to go into our Promised Land and have victory in our Christian life. He doesn't want us wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, doing nothing for him. He wants us to be able to see victory. But I noticed something. If a Christian chooses not to obey God, God just stops right there and says, well, we ain't going anywhere till you get this thing taken care of. And I've seen it happen. Sometimes I didn't know exactly what it was. I got a friend of mine that I don't even know where he's at. I don't know what he's doing. He got saved older. You know, he's in his 20s. He got saved. And he was growing. God was dealing in his life, and he was making good decisions for God. And he was growing as a Christian. He was getting involved in the church, trying to serve God. And you just saw him. He was growing, and he was growing, and he was growing. And all of a sudden, it just stopped. And he quit growing. And I think I know what it was that God said, will you give this to me? There have been other things that God had said, would you give that up for me? And he went, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I'll give it up. And God said, will you give that up for me? He said, okay, Lord, I'll give that up. He said, would you be willing to give that to me? And he went, whoa, hang on, Lord. I want that one. Now, I know my God. Often, God just wants to see, are you willing to give it to me? Like Abraham, are you willing to give me your son, Abraham? And more often than none, when you say, okay, God, it's yours, you can have it. God goes, okay, I just wanted to see if you had it. Here you go, I'm going to give it back to you. But he wanted to know, was he willing to give that up? And he said, no. He said, God, I'm hanging on to this. And little by little, he ended up going backwards. He's left church, not even in church anymore, not doing anything for God. I don't know what's going on, but he's wandering in the wilderness. Because he told God, no, God, I'm not doing that. Just like the children of Israel went, oh, we're not going in there, Lord, too much. We can't handle that. God said, okay, fine, you're wandering in the wilderness. Don't tell God no. Because God's going to just park you right there and say, okay, you're not growing anymore. I'm not going to. And I notice God goes, I'm not going to ask you of anything else until you're willing to do what I want. He says, if you're not willing to give that up, okay, we're going to park it right here until you're ready to say, okay, Lord, you can have it. Whatever it may be. See, it's different for everybody. We all don't have the same thing that God works in our life on. And he works on our life at different times and different ways. But he says, hey, are you willing to sacrifice this? Sometimes it's giving something up. Sometimes it's giving something to God. Sometimes it's doing something for God, doing something God wants you to do. It's a sacrifice of some sort. And God says, will you do this? See, if children of Israel just said, yes, Lord, we'll go, those books of the Bible would look a lot different. We might still have the book of Joshua, but it would be with Moses leading them and Joshua being this great general. I don't know. It would look a whole lot different, that's for sure. Israel could have been in the promised land 40 years sooner. I know the battle plan would have looked a whole lot different because they were coming up from the south. And they would just march straight north and just conquered. Instead, they came in from the middle and split it. Things would have been different. What are you doing, Christian? Learn to obey God when he speaks to you. If you want to see great victory in your personal Christian life, when God talks to you and whatever the case may be, says, hey, I want you to do something for me, or I want you to be willing to give something up, you need to do it. Sometimes God says, hey, will you give this up for me? That you go, but God, that's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, I know, but will you give it up for me? Or will you do this thing for me? He just wants to see how much you love him and how much you're willing to obey him because you want to please him. Don't make the same mistake that Jonah of Israel did and said, say, God, no, I'm not going to do that. Because you tell him no, and you'll find yourself wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Then you die and get to heaven and you go, oh God, I didn't get anything done for you because I wasn't willing to give that thing up. I wasn't willing to obey and do what you wanted me to do. Hey, let's learn from them. Scripture says they're here for our learning. They're there for our example. And there's plenty of other people, plenty of other situations that we can learn from. Let's learn from them. So that we can be a better Christian for God, so that we can better serve him. Hey, we can have victory in our life. That's really, I hope, that the end game. I want to see victory in my life. I hope you want to see victory in your life. Because, man, if I'm getting victory and you're getting victory, this church as a whole is getting victory, man, we're going to be able to do something for God. But if we wander around in that wilderness, think about this, folks. That older generation prevented the next generation from getting into that promised land. They were on hold. What if you telling God no is preventing somebody else from seeing some victory in their life? For 40 years, 20 years on down, imagine being the 20-year-old that was like, man, we're going to get to go to war. We're going to see some victory. Man, we're going to see. Remember when God parted the Red Sea? That was awesome. I remember that, you know. It's 2 years ago. I was 18. I couldn't look for it. I don't know. And then they get the news. We're not going. What? We're going to wander for 40 years. 40, I'm going to be 60. I ain't going to be able to fight then. You find out God gave them able bodies, okay? He took care of them. He gave them able bodies. But I'm sure the 20-year-old thought, I'm going to be 60 years old. This is, thanks. Here I am ready in my prime, and I can't even go to war. Don't do that to the next generation. We don't want to prevent them from being able to go conquer and get victory that God, in areas God wants them to get victory. But look, we can do that as a church. If we're not moving as a church forward, if we're not growing as a church, the next generation coming up is going to get stale and stagnant. And they're going to have to wander in the wilderness with us. Let's make sure we get victory in our own personal life so that we can, hey, if we're getting victory, we can encourage the next generation. Hey, you can do it too. You can do it too. Learn from their example. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, learn from it. You can have a victorious Christian life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll dismiss in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you that you put that in there for us. I know it, children of Israel.